We turn today in God's Word to the letter to the Hebrews and to the first chapter in the book of Hebrews. Sometimes during the cooler months of the year, I light a fire in our living room. Occasionally, I do that on a Sabbath afternoon after going home from church. Usually, if it gets to around 5:30 or thereabouts, I'll not put any more fuel on the fire, knowing that we'll be going out to the evening service. And usually by the time we get back in again, there's very, very little life left in the fire. But sometimes I will get down on my hands and knees and have a poke at what there is there, see what kind of glow there is still left in the remnants of the fire. And then maybe I'll get a few wee bits of paper and get a wee flame going. Maybe tear up a few wee bits of cardboard and put them on, and then a few little slithers of wood, and probably next will be some of the smallest, thinnest pieces of coal that I can find in my coal bucket, and I'll be down on my hands and knees, and I'll have I'll have whatever the bit at the bottom of the fireplace is called that you can take away. I'll have it out a wee bit and trying to get some air up through, and I'll be blowing at a certain point to try to get a thing to come into flame. And it can take quite a while at times to get to what I'm trying to get to. When a fire gets low, it can be difficult to revive, but it's possible. It is possible to revive such a fire. And sometimes as Christians, we are like a fire. And sometimes we are found just not burning as brightly as we used to burn. And the book of Hebrews was written to people who were in that kind of state and condition. In an effort to rekindle their fire, this letter is written. It's a letter that's sent to believers who were somewhat worn down by the hard things that they've had to face in life. It hasn't been easy for these people. They're Jewish Christians living among Jews who resent the Christian faith, and they have faced some very, very hard things. They have already suffered a lot as Christians, and they're being tempted to wonder, is this really all worth it? And this letter encourages them to focus on what they have gained in Jesus Christ rather than the things that they have lost in life. Any Christian can lose their fire, can lose their glow. It can be all sorts of different things that can lead us to be in a low spiritual state. Sometimes it can be disappointments that we face in life. Circumstances can get on top of us. Sometimes it can be our own foolishness. Decisions that we have made haven't been good decisions, and we suffer the spiritual consequences of those decisions. Sometimes we can get isolated from other believers, and without the strength that we draw from other believers, our fire grows faint. It can be all sorts of reasons why we may not be burning very brightly. And Hebrews is addressed to people in that kind of spiritual condition. And in the opening chapter of Hebrews, the unnamed author emphasizes the supreme excellence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He compares the Lord Jesus, first of all, to the Old Testament prophets, and then to the angels. And he is saying that the Lord Jesus is far greater than both. So let us think, first of all, of what the writer to the Hebrews says about Jesus as greater than the prophets. Hebrews begins by acknowledging the vital role that God's prophets played in Old Testament times. They were largely the means by which God spoke to his people. God really did communicate with his people, and he did it through his prophets. So it says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. Different times, there were different prophets there in place. They weren't all the same kind of men. They had their different styles. They had different content to what they had to say, because God was saying different things to different men. None of those prophets had the whole message of God to deliver. None of them had the final word. But what we get with the Lord Jesus Christ is someone who's in a different league from the rest. Jesus is altogether greater than all of those Old Testament prophets. And we're reminded of the things that are true of Jesus, things that weren't true of those lesser prophets. Christ was a prophet, but he was a more excellent prophet than all of those other prophets. So there's various things that we're told here in these opening verses about the Lord Jesus, and things that show him as being the great prophet. First of all, we're reminded that Jesus is God's son. In the past, God spoke through the prophets, but he has, verse 2, in these last days, spoken to us by his son. We're already living in the last days. And in the last days, God spoke to his people, not through various prophets, but through one man who was the Son of God. All those earlier prophets, they were just mere men. God gave them words to speak, but they were just mere men. Now, Jesus Christ became a man. He was really a man, but he was also God's Son. And God the Son came into this world, and he brought the message of God. God the Son came, and he spoke. And the words of Jesus were the very words that God had given him to speak. Jesus said how he didn't speak on his own behalf, but his message was the message of his Father in heaven. And the people who were alive in the world when Jesus was in this world, those who heard the Son of God speak, they heard the very voice of God. That was God speaking unto them. There can be no more reliable prophet than the one who was God's son. God spoke through the prophets in the past, but the writer says, in these last days, God has spoken to us by his son. And we have the things spoken by God's son preserved for us in the scriptures. I wonder, do you believe all that Jesus said? Do you believe all the words of this greatest prophet of God, the Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe you just believe some of the things that Jesus said. but you don't believe it all. Well, if you believed it all, you would be in a better place. God's Son. Jesus is greater than the prophets because Jesus is God's Son. We're also told that Jesus is the heir of all things. God has only one begotten Son. Jesus is his only begotten. Jesus is the eternal Son of God, and we're told he is the one whom God has appointed heir of all things. None of the prophets have been appointed heir of all things. None of the prophets are God's only begotten Son. Jesus is God's only begotten Son, and Jesus has been appointed heir of all things. When our Lord was in this world, he didn't have a place to call his own. He had a poor experience of life. He experienced life as a poor man rather than as a rich man. But God has appointed him heir of all things. All the things that we have are merely borrowed. It's not just those books from the library that are borrowed. Everything you have is merely borrowed. It all belongs to him. Jesus Christ is heir of all things. All things are his. Jesus is God's Son. Jesus is heir of all things. The third thing we're told about him is Jesus is creator. Sometimes people who receive a great inheritance are utterly unworthy of that inheritance. There's people who inherit millions upon millions of pounds, and they are utter wasters. The money would be far, far better going to some ordinary person, but it goes to someone who is unworthy of it. Well, Jesus was not like that. The Jesus who is God's Son, who is heir of all things, he is the one, we're told, through whom also God made the worlds, or God made the ages. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. The Jesus who became the child in the womb was the Jesus who previously was the creator of all that exists. He did it out of nothing. He made all things out of nothing. He did it by simply speaking the word. Jesus spoke the word, and all things came into being. And those things, we're told in Genesis 1, those things initially were without form. They didn't have a finished shape to them. But Jesus gave them form. He gave them shape and he gave them design. And it is through Jesus Christ that all things have been made. Jesus is greater than all those prophets. All those prophets between them created nothing. Christ on his own created everything. He is the mighty creator. His word is mightily, mightily powerful. Jesus speaks his word unto nothing, and out of nothing he creates everything. Christ is a mightily powerful prophet. And his people in these New Testament times could be confident that whatever needed to be done to get them through day after day after day as Christ's people, it would be done. Because Christ is a mighty prophet. And all the testing they would go through, all the trials they would experience, those things would be comfortably within Christ's power to provide for them. Jesus Christ is the mighty creator. The one who is the savior of his people is the creator of all things. I wonder, do you trust him? Do you trust Christ's creativity in your life? The one who thought of everything that needed to be thought of in the putting together of this planet that we know and all that is beyond us. Do you trust him that he'll have thought of everything for your little life? Remember your great creator prophet. He's also described here in these verses as being glorious. The one who made the world is the one who is the brightness of his glory. Verse 3, who being the brightness of God's glory. That's what it means. The Apostle John says the same kind of thing. He says, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, we don't know much about glory. Glory is one of those words in the Bible. What is glory? We don't know much about glory. But Jesus Christ radiated the glory of God. Jesus was the brightness of God's glory. He was no mere prophet. He was the brightness of God's glory. He's also described as being the revealer of God. Jesus was the express image of God's person. Verse 3, the express image of his person. NIV has the exact representation of his being. Other prophets were able to use their words to teach truth about God. But Jesus, well, Jesus was able to do that as well. But Jesus could do something else. Jesus could just be himself. And through being himself, he was teaching people again and again and again about God. He was showing people in his flesh what God is like. He could do it with his words, but he could even do it without his words. Jesus was always revealing God. And therefore he could say to his disciple Philip in John 14 verse 9, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus could say, if you've seen what kind of person I am, you know exactly what kind of person God is. Now, any other prophet who would have spoken words like that would have been stoned to death. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Well, it was true. Jesus is the revealer of God. He's also described in his greatness as being the upholder. His power and wisdom in creation shows what he was in the past, but his present power and wisdom are shown in how he upholds and sustains all that he has made. And so he is described here as the one who is presently upholding all things by the word of his power. Today we've had the pleasure of the sun shining down upon us. We know that the sun has risen today. We see its effects. Well, the sun rose today because the Lord Jesus Christ is upholding the sun. He is keeping everything in place. He put things in their place. He put things in their place or in their orbit or whatever it might be. And he is upholding those things. And that's why things continue. And all the things that we need day after day in life, all the things that we depend upon, those things are there because of Christ's upholding, sustaining work. The prophets in the Old Testament, they didn't control the world. They didn't uphold the world, but Jesus does. Earthly rulers, the kings and mighty men of this world are very limited in what they can do. President Trump is discovering how limited his power actually is. Christ's power is not limited. The Lord Jesus Christ does as he pleases. He does whatever he wants. Whatever Jesus says goes. And nothing keeps going unless Jesus says so. The Lord Jesus is the upholder of all things, the sustainer of all things. He is the upholder of his people. You will keep going if Christ upholds you. If he doesn't uphold you, you're not going to keep going. None of us are self-powered. Christ is the upholder. Jesus is greater than all the prophets. But we're also reminded that he wasn't only a prophet. He's also described as the one who is priest and king. He was a prophet, mighty in word, mighty in deed. But he was more than a prophet. He is also the one who is a priest and who is a king. And we see that in these words where it says that he had by himself purged our sins. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And these words speak of Christ's work as a priest. He offered himself up as a once-for-all sacrifice. And through that sacrifice of Christ, the sins of his people are purged. They're completely dealt with forever. They are gone. And when he has done that work, he sits down because he's done it. And he was unlike any of the Old Testament priests. They never sat down. Jesus sits down, but he doesn't sit down as a priest who has retired, who has nothing to do. Jesus continues to serve. From the right hand of God in heaven, he serves as God's prophet, as God's priest, and as God's king. And from the right hand of God, he is the ruler. He continues to intercede for his people as a priest, but he rules over all things as the one upon the throne. And so the writer to the Hebrews wants to remind his readers of how great the Lord Jesus Christ is. Yes, there have been great prophets in the past. Yes, it would have been good to be there in the days of Moses, but how much greater to live in the era of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the great prophet. Jesus Christ is the one we need to listen to. He is the one we need to trust. He is the one we need to obey. Jesus Christ is the greatest. There is no one remotely close to being as great as the Lord Jesus Christ. And you younger folk in the congregation, you will be tempted in life to move away from the things of Jesus. You'll be attracted by other things, and they will seem to you to have an appeal, to have an energy, to have an attraction to them. But the writer to the Hebrews wants you to understand that if you move away from Christ, you're going to lose in every way. Jesus Christ is the greatest. He is utterly in a league of his own. To settle for something less than him is to choose the shoddy things of this world, the worthless things of this world, the things that are going to be full of regret, rather than choosing Christ, who is wonderful in every way. Jesus is altogether greater than the prophets. So keep looking to Christ is the message. The main part of Hebrews chapter 1 is taken up with the teaching that Christ is greater than the angels. And you might wonder why. That's probably never been a particular struggle that you have had in life. Have you ever found yourself wrestling with the question, who is the greater? Is it Christ or is it some angel? Don't think many of us have had that struggle. But yet it's given significant space here in the first chapter of Hebrews. Why is that the case? Well, we're not really told why the writer is going down that particular line. But here's a couple of possibilities. We don't know if either of them is really what lies behind it. But this was a letter that was written for people who had been Jews. They had come to believe in Christ. They were of a Jewish background. They had become Christians. But they were living among people who were still Jews and hadn't become Christians. And those Jews who refused to believe in Jesus Christ, they refused to believe that Jesus could possibly be fully God. They would not accept that. And the faith of those who looked to Christ was an offense to them. And so there would have been a temptation for the Christians of Jewish background to water down what they were saying about the Lord Jesus. If they stopped saying that he was God, they would make life easier for themselves. So what if they said that Jesus really did become a man, but Jesus was an angel of God? Let's say he was the greatest of all God's angels. And he became a man. Well, the Jews could have looked upon that in a different light. They knew from their scriptures how angels appeared, and they took upon them the form of men. That was plainly there in the Old Testament scriptures. Was this perhaps the case? Were they being tempted to water down what they were saying about Jesus, to stop claiming that he was really God, just say that he was an angel that became man rather than God becoming a man? Well, if that was the case, they needed to be reminded that Jesus was greater than all the angels. He was more than an angel. He was greater than the angels. Or is it perhaps that he talks about Jesus being greater than the angels because of the place that the Jews gave to the law? The law of God was very important to them. And there are a few places in the scriptures where we're told that God gave his law by means of angels. That somehow in the giving of God's law, we're not told how it came about, but angels were involved in how the law came from God onto Moses. Stephen, when he's been martyred, refers to that in Acts 7, verse 53. And the Apostle Paul writes about it in Galatians 3, verse 19. The law was given through angels. The law was very important. And it was through angels that the law came. But Christ is greater than the law. And Christ is greater than the angels. And this is a point that the writer wants to establish clearly from Scripture, that Jesus Christ is greater than all the angels. And here in Hebrews 1, the superiority of Christ over the angels is first of all stated in verse 4, and then from verse 5 through to the end of the chapter, it's illustrated by means of various quotations from Old Testament passages. The truth is stated in verse 4. Jesus, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Jesus sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels. Angels do not sit at the right hand of God. Christ sits there. And angels have not been given the name that is above every name. That honor belongs to Christ alone. That name belongs to Christ alone. And from verse 5 onwards, there are words from various places in the Old Testament that convey that message of the superiority of Christ over the angels. For example, in verse 5, the writer is showing that only Christ is Son. He quotes words, first of all, from Psalm 2, verse 7, and then from 2 Samuel 7, verse 14. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you"? Those words were words referring to Christ, not to some angel. Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." Those words can refer to Christ, cannot refer to any angel. Only Jesus Christ is the only begotten of the Father. Those are words that we use. We don't really understand them. They're a mystery to us. In the wonderful being that is God, there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the Lord Jesus is God the Son, and he is eternally begotten of the Father. The Father is always giving life to the Son. That's not the way it is in human life, but that's the way it is in God. The Father is always giving life to the Son. It's something that's happening even now. It's something that has always been happening, and it will never cease to happen. That's only true of Jesus. It's not true of anyone else. Jesus is the only begotten of the Father. Then in verse 6, the writer's quoting again from the Old Testament. He's quoting from Deuteronomy 32, verse 43, making the point that only Christ is worshipped. Angels were not to be worshipped. Men did worship angels at times in the Scriptures, and they were told not to. It is the angels that worship Christ. The words quoted, "Let all the angels of God worship him." Christ is worshipped by the angels. He doesn't worship the angels, and we're not to worship them either. Only Christ is worshipped. Then from verse 7 to verse 12, the writer is making the point that only Christ is King. Angels are referred to in verse 7. The quote is from Psalm 104, verse 4. The angels' role is described as that of ministers. The angels are God's ministers, God's servants. That's all they are. They're ministers or servants. But Jesus is much, much more than that. Jesus is much more than a servant of God. Verses 8 and 9 are quoting from Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7. And we're told there about the throne of Jesus Christ, a throne that is forever and ever. Christ's everlasting throne. He is the King of Kings. He is the ruler, the great appointed ruler. That's not true of any angel. Verses 10 to 12, where we have a quote from Psalm 102, verses 25 to 27. These words emphasize Jesus as the creator. The creator who will always remain the same. He isn't going to lose any of his power. The great power of Christ in creating this world, laying the foundations of the earth, making the heavens. These things will perish. They will change, but Christ will not change. He is the same forever. His years will not fail. The great power of Jesus Christ will not diminish, it will not fate. There will never be a day when Christ will not be able to do for his people what is needed on that day. He is King. Angels are lesser beings. And then in verse 13, the point is made that only Christ sits. This is looking to Psalm 110, verse 1, reminding us that the Lord Jesus sits at the right hand of God. Angels don't sit at the right hand of God. Angels don't sit. Angels are busy. Angels are sent. Verse 14 tells us about those angels. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Christ sits on his throne as the director of all things. He sends his angels out here, there, and everywhere to work on behalf of the saved people of Jesus Christ. The angels, they can serve us, and they do serve us, but they cannot save us. The saving work has been done by the Son, Jesus Christ. And Christ alone can save us, and we need to look to him as the great Savior that he truly is. It seemed to the Christians to whom this letter was being sent, these Hebrew Christians, that for them life could be a lot easier if they didn't make too much of Jesus Christ. It was when they made a lot of Christ that they suffered at the hands of their fellow Jews. But the same thing can be said of Christians today in our land. You can have a much easier life as a Christian if you don't make much of Jesus Christ. Keep a low profile. Don't draw attention to yourself. Don't do anything that would mark you out as being one of those Christians. Be ashamed of Christ and you'll have an easier life. Things will go more smoothly for you. People will not make fun of you. People will not ridicule you. Keep your faith to yourself. You can have it. You can have that faith. You can know in your heart what you believe, but just keep it there. Don't let it spill over into your words, into your actions, into anything that might cause someone else to think or someone else to take offense. Let it be a private thing. That's the pressure for Christians today. It's a pressure that comes from all sorts of directions. It's a very real pressure. And it was true that life would have been a lot easier for these Hebrew Christians if they had done that. If they'd stopped making a lot of Christ, well, the Jews would not have been on their backs and at their throats in the way that they were. But that's not what the book of Hebrews tells them. Hebrews isn't saying, just tone down your Christian faith. It's not saying to us, folks, let's just be sensible and let's not make much of Jesus Christ at all. That's not what you have in Hebrews. Hebrews carries the message, Jesus Christ is the greatest. The one we serve is the one who is more worth serving than any other person or any other cause that there will ever be. The message of Hebrews is that we have a great Savior. We have a mighty Savior. And people need to be reminded that there is such a great one. People live for all sorts of shoddy causes, but there's a great cause to live for. There's a great Savior to live for. And he is one who does wonderful things for his servants. There is no one else like Jesus Christ. He is the greatest. By comparison, everything else is so much less. Don't let the world encourage you to settle for something less. than the glorious Jesus Christ who calls you to follow him, not be ashamed of him. Christ has sent his prophets. He has sent those prophets to teach us. He has sent his angels to serve us. And he has sent us every other good thing that we enjoy in life. But it is in him that we are saved. He is our greatest blessing. And the more we think of him, and the more he means to us, the better it will be for us. And the brighter our little fire will glow. Hebrews says, make much of Christ. That's the secret.